Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day, the sun that's shining, the signs of spring that are springing forth. It's just a joy with each new season that you bring. And you are in charge of the seasons. It's not climate change. It's your timing. And so we thank you for how you have kept those seasons and promised that they would continue. And so when spring comes, those of us that love to plant and grow, it's a new time, a new season. And so we look forward to what the spring will bring this year. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity that you give each one of us to come into this place, a place that where we worship you first and foremost, but we also study your word. We also have time of fellowship with one another, getting to know each other better, love and help each other more. And so we appreciate this place that you've given us and the people who you have brought. And so we thank you for this day and the people who have come to hear the teaching we have this morning. So I thank you ahead of time for the Holy Spirit's guidance, and I just pray that it'll be meaningful to those who have come to hear and those who may be listening in out there on the internet. So we thank you for this time and the blessings that your Holy Spirit is going to bring to each one of us in the understanding of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Just by way of brief review, picking up from last week, I want to read a couple verses from the first part of chapter 17 just to put things in context. We've kind of gone through all these kings of Israel. Now, what we're talking about here, the handout I gave all of you with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. We're at the point now in getting through 2 Kings where we finished with the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom, which dates to 722 BC, Hoshea. Hoshea was the one that we read about last week in chapter 17. I'm going to read the last verse of that dissertation on Hosea, just six verses, but the last verse tells what has happened to him, what has become of him, and what's become of the northern kingdom. God has brought judgment upon the northern kingdom. It's generally called Israel, whereas the southern kingdom is called Judah. And so he allows Judah to carry on, even though they're not perfect in following God either, but God gives them more time before another enemy will come to take them into exile. But here, the Assyrians are the enemy here that we're talking about that come against the northern kingdom. And so when I read this verse 6, it kind of gives you a summary of the last king of Israel is Hoshea, and what happens to him. In the ninth year of Hoshea's reign, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Now, Samaria is that location up in the northern kingdom that would be the capital of the northern kingdom. If you look on a map, if you have it, you'll see it there, quite a ways north of Jerusalem. But it's in that northern kingdom, and that was where the capital was and where the king of the northern kingdom would have his reign. And so he captured, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. So they were taken captive and taken into Assyria as the enemy that came against them, and deported the Israelites to Assyria, and he, the king of Assyria, settled them in Halah, in Goshen, on the Harbor River, and in the towns of the Medes. So they were taken to the location of Assyria, which today is kind of the area of Iraq into Iran, that part of the world, which we know that's a hot spot right now with what's going on in the world affairs with Iran versus Israel, Hamas versus Israel, the terrorist group. A lot's going on, and America's kind of wavering back and forth. You know, who are we going to, you know, we proclaim that we back Israel, but by our actions, it doesn't seem like we fully are. You know, we're kind of halfway. And so, and we see all the uproar that's stirring up in our country. The riots in Columbia University in New York City. If you've watched the news, you just can't help but just shake your head at what's going on. All the Islamic Hamas supporters, Palestinian, they'll call themselves a lot of time, backing Palestine against Israel, but really their desire is to wipe Israel off the map. And that's the purpose of Hamas. Hamas, the terrorist group, is to totally wipe Israel off the map from the river to the sea. That's their proclamation. From the river, the Jordan River, to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Now we have a lot of false stuff that's being spoken out there by the far left particularly, because they back them. We've got the group in the House and so forth that are really Islamic people, and her daughter who was part of this riot business. So there's a lot going on that's affecting our country and where we stand and what this next election could all make a difference one way or the other, which direction this country goes. And as we read from the Bible, as I said last week, God can put up with a lot for a long time. But when we turn against God's way, when we poke God in the eye continually, just by saying, we don't care what you say, God. We don't even want to know what you say. We're not going to read your word. We're not going to follow your word. But we're going to do it our way. And that's what's happening a lot more and more, sadly, in this country that was founded upon biblical principles. And we've been blessed so much in this country over the 200 and some years. So anyway that's kind of a background to what we're dealing with here. So this location of Assyria is in that part of the world that is Iraq, Iran, and so forth. So it's a current event in our world today too. So when I read that, they have now come, the Assyrians have come down, they've been battling with the northern kingdom of Israel and have come down and now are taking it for themselves. They're going to control Assyria, or control the northern kingdom of Israel for Assyria. And that's what the process here is. And this Hoshea was a bad king. All the kings of Israel, if you notice on this chart that I gave you, there's not one king out of the 19 kings that are listed as the kings of Israel that's good. And yet God put up with it from the time after Solomon had reigned in a united Israel, and his son took Judah, and then this Jeroboam, not a relative, took control of Israel, and they separated. And there was trouble in Israel, in the northern kingdom, ever since they separated in 900 and some BC. And so now we're 722 BC here with Hoshea, and this is where God says, enough's enough. And he's going to send the enemy against them and take them into captivity, into slavery, basically. So that's the situation. So let me read on, because the next section that we went through last week is in my Bible is titled from verse 7 to verse 23 is titled Israel Exiled Because of Sin. And this is what's so important, and what I emphasized last week, I emphasized it a bit, and I'll probably emphasize it almost constantly, because we need to understand the character of God. Being in a relationship with God, we need to know His Word. We need to know how He's responded in the past. We have His Word to tell us that. We need to look at how we're dealing with God in our world, in our community, in our churches, in our country today, and just say, you know, how did God deal with His own chosen people? And you have to realize, I don't think any of us here are Jewish that we know of. We might have a little bit of Jew in us somewhere along the way, but we're not known to be Israelites or Jews who are the chosen people of God. And yet God punished His own chosen people. And this is kind of the start of it with the Northern Kingdom. So let me read a couple selections, or a few selections, from this section from verse 7 to verse 23, just to reacquaint you with what we covered last week. Verse 13, if you look at verse 13, it kind of gives us the account. The Lord, and that Lord all capitalized, hopefully in all your Bibles, it's L-O-R-D, capital letters. That's the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is the personal name of God, and it's holy. Absolutely holy, because that's his personal name. The Jewish people will not even pronounce it. They will not use the word Yahweh. They will use other terms for God, but they will not. That's why they also wear the yarmulke on their heads, because it's to separate them from God, realizing that. So there's some honoring God and even His name, because they take literally the Ten Commandments, where God said in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me. And He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And so then they go on and say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Lord is Yahweh. So they take the word, even saying the name Lord or Yahweh is forbidden. And they will not say it. Now, some may do it, you know, just like we do it in our culture, use God's name in vain all the time in different ways. But if they're faithful Jews, they will not even say the name. So, but that's what this is referring to. The Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, warned Israel and Judah, both the northern and the southern kingdom, through all His prophets and seers. We always have this reminder that God reminds us, I've warned you, I've warned you, I'm still warning you, you need to change. But what happens when we don't change? God has only one thing He can do, and that's what we see happening here. But He's warned them through the prophets and through the seers. Turn from your evil ways. Very definitive statement. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn, go the other way. That's what repentance is supposed to be. When we repent of our sins, we're to turn and go the other way. Totally turn away from the thing that we know we've sinned against God, and we ask for forgiveness and change our ways. But they did not do that. And He reminded them, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law. Not just the Ten Commandments, all the law. The book of Leviticus, the totality of the book of Leviticus. everything that God commanded his people to observe and keep, in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. Originally, the first one he gave it to was Moses, and Moses passed it on to Joshua and on down. Verse 14, but they would not listen. When you hear that term, it's a reminder, you're not listening. I don't have much choice left. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord Yahweh, their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols. They turned to idols instead of him, and themselves became worthless. When you turn to worthless things, worshiping worthless things, you become worthless. That's basically what he's saying. They've turned, become worthless. They imitated the nations. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. That's why they called for a king themselves. Originally, they weren't satisfied with God being their king. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. And that started the demise right then. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. Then I'm going to drop down to verse 18 and read that one verse. It gives the response. So the Lord, Yahweh, was angry, very angry with Israel, and removed them from his presence. Get out of my sight. And that's why he sent Assyria against them to take them into slavery, into exile. Only the tribe of Judah was left. Judah was a little bit better. And so God gave them more time. And so that's the point. Verse 20, therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. And then verse 23, until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. Now, the northern kingdom, we say they're the lost tribes of Israel. That term has been used, because remember, the northern kingdom was the 10 tribes. Judah was the 2 tribes. Judah was the tribe of Judah from which Jesus came, and Benjamin was the other small tribe that remained part of the Judah, the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom had 10 tribes named after the sons, in some cases the grandson, of Jacob. And so that's where the tribes came from. And those are the 10 tribes are the tribes that were scattered with the Assyrian invasion. And you may often hear the term the lost tribes of Israel. And there are those that speculate that the lost tribe, I think Bob has said it, that the English claim that they were part of the lost tribes of Israel, England. But they were totally scattered, and God only knows where they are. Because we know by his word, he's going to bring them all back. There is a future for them who are left when Jesus returns after the tribulation period. And so the nation of Israel will be reestablished. I have to get down to here before I start talking about that. We're right now here on age 5, which is the age of the law. And as I've said many times in this class, the majority of the Bible gives us this age. That's why I'm going through the history in the Old Testament. I'll take it to the silent era after the book of Malachi, and then the silent time, we'll talk about that, and then ultimately we'll cover the Gospels briefly to the time that Jesus came the first time until he went to the cross and died and ultimately ascended back into heaven. And then that began with the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. That's when really the church began. The church age begins. Some say it began with Jesus proclaiming the church, but it wasn't activated until the Holy Spirit came. Because as a church, even as a believer in Christ, we're worthless without the Holy Spirit. We cannot get our agenda, what we should be doing, because we need to know what God is encouraging us to do, whether by the word itself directly or through prayer and through direction that God gives us. So the Holy Spirit is the biggest part, and the Holy Spirit didn't come to the church until Pentecost. And so that's where I date the cross is kind of where Jesus died and saved us from all our sins. In other words, he observed the law, he fulfilled the law, he kept the law. Only he could do that. We cannot do it. As much as we try, I'm sure some of you know that every day, there's something in the law we keep breaking, but we can't, because we're fallen human beings. But the law is still given by God, and he expects us to follow it. But he knows our weakness, and he knows we can't, and so he had to send his son. And it took a heavy price for that to occur, that we can receive our salvation through Jesus, receiving him as our Lord and Savior, and we receive the seal and guarantee of our salvation when we receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that sign within us that we have the seal of salvation. We have it by our proclamation of faith, and if we are not just faking it, if we believe it, if we truly believe and confess it to God, and he knows, then we are saved. And the Holy Spirit is that guarantee and seal of our salvation. And so, now there's different levels of experiencing the Holy Spirit, and I won't get into all that, but different churches have different thoughts on, speaking in tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. But I think the important thing is the Holy Spirit comes when we believe. When we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit. We may not recognize the Holy Spirit or respond to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is teaching us or guiding us along the way. But with practice, with continuing through prayer and practice, and I'm sure most of you probably have experienced the Holy Spirit to some different degrees, different ways. And I hope that's true. Anyway, so that's the case there. All right, we're going to get into where we pick up our reading, which is in verse 24. Because after them being taken into Assyria, taken into captivity, then others come into this area of Samaria specifically, where the capital of the northern kingdom was, but they're coming from different tribes or nations, and so let's read about it. Some of these names I might have a little problem pronouncing, but if anybody wants to yell out the name and correct me, that's fine. we'll see how we do. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, we know that name, And that's the next kingdom that will come against Judah in 586 BC and destroy the temple and so forth. So that's 140 years later from this time. From Babylon, Kedah, Avah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settle them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. So he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and settled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God, little g, of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires." This is the false god. Then the king of Assyria gave this order: Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. That's Yahweh. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. That's their worship places of the Baals and the different false gods. The men from Babylon made Succoth, Benoth. The men from Kedah made Nergal, and the men from Hamath made Ashima. The Avivites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adramelech. That's king of something. I'm not sure what the Adram means. And Anamelech. Melech is just a Hebrew name for God, or for king, I'm sure. Sorry. The gods of Sepharvaim, they worshiped the Lord, Yahweh, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. I just want to stop there for a minute. You'll find in pagan nations, you'll find synchronism. They will worship other gods while they say they're worshiping Yahweh, the true God. And the Israelites were doing that a lot. As we went through the kings, we found that most of the bad kings did not do what's right in God's eyes. That was kind of the theme. And that's because they accepted the idol worship, they worshiped other gods, they synchronized. At the same time, they would proclaim allegiance to the true God, Yahweh, but they would worship all kinds of other gods. So that's what's referred to there. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord, Yahweh, nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands that the Lord, Yahweh, gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them, or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, Yahweh, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods." How many times do I have to tell you? "Do not forget the covenant I have made with you, and do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord, Yahweh, your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. This next line, they would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. How many times did God have to tell them? Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, this is synchronism, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did, like father, like son. And so this tells a whole lot in this little dissertation. If you understand this, what went wrong? What went wrong with God's people? They started doing every other thing their own way, accepting other gods, accepting whatever the society, the people were doing. And I'm sorry, I just see way too much of that in our culture today. No, they're in total disobedience to God's word. That's the whole point. And they don't realize that there's consequences. There's consequences to not following God's way. And Israel experienced, and they were God's chosen people. Just think of all the other people throughout the ages. Time of the flood, there were only... You know, eight righteous people. I mean, that God allowed into the ark, and you know, and that's what God went to that extent. The flood going back to that day. See, that's after the fall in the garden. We had this time, pretty significant time, 1,653 years. We generally calculated that from the time of the fall in the garden. Until the flood came. And so God wiped everything off the earth. And so then God had to work through a called servant of his, who was Abraham. And so the flood, but it ended up man forming their own form of government. That was the Tower of Babel. You know, like I've said before, these first four ages here, the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, and the age of promise, all are talked about in the book of Genesis. That's why we made it through those first four ages pretty quickly. Now we're on this long age, 1,500 years, about 1,500 years, let's call it, of time frame from when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb to Jesus going to the cross. And most of the Bible, like I said, covers that period of time. So that's why we're spending this much time. And I think I found, even in reading this again myself, I'm thinking that there's a lot of this I don't remember reading before. And I know I've read through the Bible several times, but you just don't concentrate on it. And so I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I think it's good to know that this is as important as everything else in Scripture. And so we need to know where the problem came from, and what brought it about, and why Jesus had to come and die for us. And now, what do we do after the cross? That's where we're at right now. And we can talk about all the things that we think is yet to come, and we can debate it. We can debate it between churches, between pastors, between whoever. But I believe, this is my approach on it, just take it for what the Bible says. Just take it unless it says this is symbolic, unless God says this is like, or this is symbolic of something else. That's why those churches, and I was part of one, that didn't teach Revelation, would not allow me to teach it in the church, because they had a specific way of teaching it. And so that kind of started my process of deciding what I needed to do from there. So I'm here, and I've been blessed with Raymond coming, being our pastor here, and is totally open to the teaching of prophecy. And that's my emphasis, and it has been since, I started teaching with young kids, with teenagers, I should say, not young, and that's where I started teaching Sunday school in the Lutheran church. And great experience, great opportunity, but there are certain things I was not told I should be teaching. And so I had to make a decision, and so I did. And so I'm glad I'm in a place where we support taking the Bible as it says and trying to understand it to the degree that we can. And if we speak of things that this is what we think, this is what we think this probably means and what probably will happen, we make it clear that we're not God and we can't tell you exactly, but this is how we see what God's word says. So anyway, that's kind of where we're at, but we have to go through this history, and this, just this reading that I just read to you, I think is important, because God doesn't mess around. If his people who are called by his name do not follow his way, and he's eventually going to bring judgment, and judgment will happen. And that's why I maybe talked a little bit too much about it last week, but I really feel what I'm seeing in our country, that we all love, I think, from the matter of the history of it and the freedoms we've had and all the things that we have, I just see so much chaos and disregard, and just, we don't care what God says. We're going to do these things. We're going to accept transgenderism. We're going to accept same-sex marriage, and we're going to accept all these things that God says is an abomination. Well, do you believe God, or do you follow what the world says? Because we want to be sympathetic. We want to be accepting to our family members who have maybe participated in those things or involved in those things. The only thing we're going to be accountable for, to stand before, even if we're saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for rewards or loss of rewards. And we'll be held accountable, for what we did or didn't do in the name of Christ. So that's what we need to honor. And sadly, I see too much of that in many of the churches, and the teachers in the churches just accepting, bringing that cultural stuff into the church and preaching and teaching on it and being accepting and blessing people and putting rainbow cloths on their altar and all these kind of things. It's just deplorable. But that's where we're at. And so enough of that. It's time to stop this morning. I've ranted enough, and we'll get into Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, I wrote it on the board here. This teaching on Hezekiah out of 2 Kings is three chapters, chapter 18 through 20. You also have four chapters in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, and you have in Isaiah four chapters of the story of Hezekiah. Now, if you compare those writings in each of those places, you'll see a lot of the same information. It's repeated. But when God repeats something, this is another premise that I like to mention. When God repeats something, we should take note. And when he does something three times in the account of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was called a good king. But he didn't totally honor God in every way he could have at the end of his life. And he allowed a son, Manasseh, we'll see that following Hezekiah. His son Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings of Judah, of Israel. But we think he might have repented at the end of his life. So we'll see that from Chronicles, perhaps. So anyway, there's a lot to grow in our understanding of the totality of God's word and the history, and learn from the history. Because if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And that's what I see in our times right now. So anyway, well, let's close with a word of prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people who have come. I thank you for this teaching. I just pray, Lord, that we can honor you in all that we do. We can honor you by reading your word, believing your word, taking it to heart, responding accordingly. And when we fail, Lord, we know you are forgiving because your son died for those sins. But we do need to come to you and confess our sins and ask for your forgiveness. And so we pray that we can do that. We know you're a loving Father, and we can go to you with all our problems and needs. And so we thank you for being our loving Father. And we thank you for your Son, who willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. So now, Lord, we thank you for this time we've had here in teaching, but we thank you now ahead of time in our time of worship, and we pray for each part of our worship service. We pray, as always, the prayers that will be offered up, the music that will be sung and played, the scripture that will be shared, the sermon or the message that Raymond will share with us this day. But we thank you specifically for this time of fellowship we have with one another, enjoying each other's company and conversation, whatever it is that we exchange with each other. We just thank you for the opportunity to be in a place where we can gather like this and encourage each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.